We welcome you to our gathering tonight here at Jericho Road with the goal of just worshiping the Lord and just to receive from Him all you have for us. We, of course, gather with much going on in our lives, but whatever you have going on, I mean, not only the hot day that many had to deal with, but just all the things that life throws at us. May this evening just encourage you and minister to you and challenge, as the case may be. But as you know, we are this summer, our summer series. This summer is more devotional in nature. Joe and I are purposely trying to keep them a little shorter than a typical message. Really, they're meant just to kind of help us focus on an aspect of the Lord or just kind of soak in the goodness of God. And so may that be the case for each one here tonight. Allow me to say a word of prayer. Father, we gather in you. We give thanks for that privilege. And ask you now, Lord, that you administer and move as only you can. Lord, you know the fatigue that some may be feeling, the distractions, the stresses, the pressures, internal, external, just various things. But you, Lord, you are our refuge, you are our healer, our strength. And let this be a time, Lord, where truly to sit and receive from you. Lord, this is your word from your heart, soaked in your love. So now, move amongst us, move within us. And may you cause your word to have exactly the effect you'd have it to have on us. So we look to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series this summer called Beyond Measure. And been topics such as hope beyond measure and grace beyond measure, etc. And we didn't announce ahead of time which week we'd be tackling each, because if I announced this one, I'm not sure how many would show up. So, Richard, if you'd bolt the doors, because we don't want anybody taking off. Tonight, we've come to the one you're going, why did you go there? But I trust you'll see why. Tonight, we're looking at burdened beyond measure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, when we set up the summer series, I didn't know that we'd actually come so close to where we're going through 2 Corinthians as when we'd be looking at this one. It's only been a few weeks ago, but it's okay. If we've heard some of this before, that's fine. We need to be reminded of it, and other things hopefully will be fresh for us. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to find Paul speak about being burdened beyond measure. Let's just read through it. Going to jump in at verse 8. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. So again, it may strike you as curious that we would include the idea in this whole series of Beyond Measure, that we would include this. I mean, grace beyond measure, amen. Teacher, pastor, bring it on. Hope beyond measure, oh, good. Yeah, go there, pastor. But burdened beyond measure. Yet these verses and the journey through here that Paul made and he teaches us to make, they're going to point to why this is definitely worthy of us looking at this time. Our trials, our suffering, even though they be beyond measure, being able to even measure sometimes, he's going to show us the journey of letting them drive us to trust in God. It was a long time ago, I had a discussion with someone near and dear to me. It wasn't Kathy, but someone else near and dear to me. But I threw out the question, God could do anything he wants. He could have made us any way he wanted. So I was talking to this person. I said, I wonder why God made it so we have to eat. As I probably was around a discussion, we were sitting down to have lunch or something. And I wonder why God made it. Why couldn't we just be self-contained? Why not just make it so? Now you're all going, okay, where's he going? But hang in there. Why did God make it so we have to eat? And I threw that out to this person, and he said to me, he goes, well, maybe God wanted to teach us that we're not self-contained. That from the very get-go, he taught us physically that if we're going to survive, it's going to have to be from something outside of ourselves. And Paul, in a sense, is going to teach us that the same thing is true spiritually in this journey that we're on. We are not self-contained. Indeed, those who try to be self-reliant is doomed. See, let's say we come to realize, okay, physically I'm not self-contained. I'm going to need something from outside of me. That means I got to start looking around outside of me, don't I? I started looking around for, okay, I need some food. I got to sustain myself. And I have to look outside of me. But that means I'm going to have choices. What am I going to put in this body? Well, I think I'll start with some cotton candy. Put a few Twinkies out there, maybe some chocolate. That body's going to be hurting. Well, the same lesson is true spiritually. When I go through these things, I was never designed to handle them myself. I had not to go through them myself. I better look around. But still, danger, danger, danger. Because we're tempted to look to things all around us instead of where the Lord would have us to look to meet that need. And that spells disaster for us. It won't be sufficient. So make sure you're hearing this idea of being burdened beyond measure. That Paul's going to say it points us to this God who loves us beyond measure. Let's tackle it. Verse 8 starts with the word for. And just like last Sunday, we did the same thing in another text. It started with for. And we stop right away. We put the brakes on to help us understand that always, you know, when Paul says, well, for, for is a connecting word. It's kind of like when you say therefore. It points us backwards because what he's about to say is based on what he just said. So we need to look at it real quick. Go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts... Oh, you know what? Let's stop. I should have given you an assignment. I want to give you an assignment. As I go through this, I want you to look for a recurring theme in terms of what Paul says that he and we face. And this first time through, we're going to go through it twice. The first time through, listen for what we might call the negative themes, if you will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you partake of the consolation. So now, that first time through, in terms of recurring words or themes, on the negative side, so to speak, what pops up a lot? Well, I won't go around and take the quiz and all, but if you're looking at it, first of all, the idea of suffering is mentioned a number of times in those verses. He mentions tribulation, verse 4. He mentions trouble, verse 4. Verse 5, sufferings, 6, afflicted. He goes through sufferings in verse 6 and more. We also suffer, verse 7, partakers of the suffering. So suffering, tribulation, trouble, definitely that's a theme that he works through these opening verses. Now look at it again and look at what Paul's learned, what he'd experienced, and what he applies to each of those words. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And it's just reminding us for each time he speaks about a trouble, an affliction, a suffering, he has a contrasting word, doesn't he? He has a word he puts next to it to say that in that we learned the consolation. We learned the comfort. But you only learn the one through the other. In a kind of an unrelated way, but I was talking to someone, well, some of the last couple of days made the comment to Kathy and I. He made the comment, there's no resurrection without death. And that's, see, we want to skip to the resurrection part, but you got to have the other. And so God takes the things we face, doesn't abandon us, doesn't say, hope you make it. But as Paul's about to talk about, there's a journey we take, which we experience the depth of the consolation and the comfort because of these very things we go through. The word comfort is parakaleo. It's a word that means to come alongside. God does that for us. Again, doesn't abandon me, doesn't abandon you, but he comforts us, and then he comforts through us, comes along beside us to comfort us and to comfort through us. It is said that 2 Corinthians is Paul's most personal letter. It's a letter in which he really pours out his heart and expresses a lot of what he learned along the way. So he opens his heart up to them, and notice what he jumps in with right away. After the opening of, well, grace to you and peace to you, what's the very first thing he gets into? What we go through and what God does with that. He shares his heart. And he's saying, we go through these things, but he wants us to make sure we see and know and take that journey, receive God's encouragement and hope and all in that. That only in those times do we really come to know the Lord in these ways, as you can talk about. It's only then that he kind of jumps right into saying, okay, we have these trials, these troubles, these tribulations, but blessed be God who consoles us and comforts us with it all. And then only then does he go, verse 8, now we come back to our focus verses. Only then does he say, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. We don't want you to not know this. We don't want you to miss out on this. We don't want you to be ignorant of our troubles. We want you to know what we went through so you can know what we found, so you too can have this. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia. They were burdened beyond measure, above strain, so that we despaired even of life. What does the phrase beyond measure mean? Well, it's pretty self-evident, but let's remind ourselves. We don't typically use that word today. If we were to say something in that line, we'd say, wow, it was overwhelming. I had no idea what I was going to do. I saw no way out. Beyond measure means it's something that's beyond being able to measure it. It's more than being able to take in. It's more than I'll be able to survive. And that's what he's saying here. It's more than can be numbered. In this case, Paul is speaking of something he went through, he says, or something he was enduring right then. We don't know. But it was more than he felt that he could handle. So much so that he says, we despaired even of life. The plural means with somebody, probably, with one of his companions or whatever. But the situation was such that he felt like, okay, this one's going to do it. This one's going to do me under. Now, I'm tempted, and I even have it written out here, where I ask you, ever felt that way? But I won't put you on the spot. But it wouldn't be... You'd be very normal, and I expect many hands would go up if I said, have you ever been in a situation where you thought, I can't do this one. I can't handle this one. This one's going to do me under. This one's going to over... I don't see a way out. I can't see anything good come from it. This is too much. This one's going to kill me. It's just too much. It's more than I can bear. we too can find ourselves in just that kind of condition that he is talking, not the exact cause, but that resultant feeling of, I've had it. This one's going to sink me. Paul lived and traveled and learned that sometimes we have pain and trials and problems that are, they're beyond measure for us. Beyond what we can endure. I mean, let's put it right out there. It's true. There are those who would teach health and wealth and oh, if you're a strong believer, you'll never have a problem, and, you know, a rose-strewn pathway and all. That's not, well, Paul sure never preached that. We go through things that in themselves would tear us apart. Again, what was his burden? We don't know. We're not told. Many speculate it was an illness, so maybe yours is an illness. Some say it was maybe the persecution he faced, being beaten up and left for dead, the persecution he faced in Ephesus when the whole city was having a riot and ready to tear him apart. But whatever it was, notice he calls it, verse 9, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. I don't know that how many of us could really say have experienced at that level. Maybe we have. Maybe we certainly felt like it. But whatever we think of or go through or going through that we face will probably qualify for this answer. Because it qualified for the answer for Paul. And consider why. Look at the middle of verse 19 now. Verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. My hunger drives me to seek out food. My pains and problems are meant to drive me to seek out his sufficiency, his answer and all. And when I'm on the floor and flat out and can't even feel like I can even seek anything, he wants to let me know that he paracleos, he comes along beside me to be for me. He's the glue when everything else would pull me apart. So Paul had reached the point, and it's interesting, he reached the point where he says, you know what, even if it does mean death, because I belong to God, who can raise, but in God who raised the dead. Even if I should die from this, he'll raise me up. It won't be the end of me. But let's not miss the point. The point he's saying is that God allows or brings into our lives these things that we should learn not to trust in ourselves. Newsflash, we can be a hard and stubborn people. Now I say that, nobody goes, oh, really? You know that. But like a child who's holding a dangerous object, God loves us too much to hang on to self-reliance. To hang on to the viewpoint to think that I can do it, I can handle it. Because if he lets me believe that, he knows there's things coming when that approach will fail me. And he loves me too much. He wants to teach me how this whole thing works. One of the greatest hindrances to our growth and to our living in the victory God would have for us is our tendency towards self-reliance. Too often look to what do I have to bring to bear upon it? What are my resources? What can I come up with and all? Causing us to miss out on what he'd have us know about him after we're done. Okay, I go through the trial. I go through the situation. Whew, got through it. It worked out. But what did I really learn from it? Did it nurture more self-reliance than it's going to nurture a failing approach? Paul says God used what Paul faced. First of all, he says to get him outside of myself, to not trust in ourselves anymore. Do you trust in Jesus for your eternal life? I trust you've made that decision. If we can trust him for eternity, he wants us to learn to trust him for today. He doesn't make light of our pain. He's not saying, don't feel that. You shouldn't. No, he's just saying, but travel through it with me. Let it drive you into me that you might experience me deeper, better, in new ways maybe. We don't know how long the storm will be. But he wants us to find him as our refuge in the storm. So again, the goal in it all is what? Is to learn to trust God completely, more fully. There's something about faith that blesses God. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. There's just something about him finding his children saying, well, I don't know, but I know this. There's something about trust and faith. He nurtures that. He wants to cultivate it. And since he's totally sufficient for himself, it's for us he's teaching us that. The blessings of self, of not being self-sufficient, but looking unto him. And those who trust, you know, say, why? Why would he do that? Because those who trust only God know God in a way that others don't. Only the, you know the examples, we can maybe pick. Only the guy that stepped out on the bridge really knows the strength of the bridge. We can all stand back from the bridge and go, beautiful bridge, beautifully designed bridge, admire the architecture. Yes, wonderful. But it's still theory. But the one who stepped out on the bridge, they're able to say, now I know about this bridge. I've experienced the sufficiency of this bridge. And so the Lord takes these things and in the midst of our trial, however long they are, whatever they are, and through this, it helps us know him in a way we wouldn't have. There's a difference in knowing the attributes of God in theory as opposed to knowing the attributes of God as an experience, as a reality. So those who, when we step out, as we do this, it's a journey. It's the as we cast all upon the Lord, it's the journey of knowing God better and better. You probably wouldn't go to the doctor if you didn't have some kind of symptoms. Not too many people here call the doctor, say, you know what, I feel really great. Can I have an appointment? I'm going to come in and just talk about, you know, I just thought I'd come in and tell you, I'm doing wonderful. You probably won't do that. Symptoms drive us in. And that's just a way of driving home this point again. One commentator said, he said, you know what, we're the kind of people that probably would rarely even seek God if it wasn't for troubles. Now, I don't know if I agree entirely with that statement. I'd like to think we know him enough and love him enough that we spend time just because we love him and all. But certainly, maybe you could say, especially when we first start walking with him, I don't know. But he would say, you know, if it wasn't for a lot of things we go through, we wouldn't seek him in those ways. Not really. We wouldn't really know him in those ways. In verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. So whatever it was, he sees himself now, okay, we're being delivered. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So again, that three tenses, the three tenses of God's deliverance. He has delivered us, is delivering us, will deliver us. Paul knew, he had learned that God works in our lives in three different verb tenses. And so he's encouraging us to remember that in our trials. God works in us in the past. He's working our present. He will work in our future. And it's interesting. He works in all these things with the purpose of calling us to him, knowing him better. And maybe at the core of that, or a big part of it, is that we'll learn that only He is sufficient for what we face, for the real hungers in all of our lives. Verse 11, "You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Interesting. Paul now puts in here, he mentions, he says, yeah, God worked in all this, and He's teaching us this journey of going from the trial into the nature and character of God who takes care of me and all. But he makes sure and also points out the role of the prayers of others in the middle of that. Who, he said, you also helping together in prayer for us. So Paul mentions how these prayers, prompted by God, but you prayed for us, and they were a big part of how God delivered us. Remember earlier, we receive comfort that we might comfort others with the comfort we received. Same idea here. We pray for others, we pray over them about those very things that we know that we've learned too. And you are part of the process in helping me, both in God touching and healing me. To what end? Why? What's the bottom line? That thanks may be given to God. So there it is. Verses 3 through 7 are kind of the conclusion. Verses 8 through 11 tell us how He got there. Verses 8 through 11 tell us how, through the trials and the sentence of death, and I was sure we were goners, but then how God worked and ministered, we drove us into Him. Now I can say, blessed be God who comforts us and consoles us, etc. So 3 through 7, what He learned, 8 through 11 is how He learned it. And again, that awesome result, that thanks may be given by many. I read this little story, something to think about. The author Robert Louis Stevenson said that he had heard of a situation in which the ship out to sea was being had hit a horrible storm. And the storm was driving the ship towards the rock, the ship toward the rocks, the shore. And it was going to be smashed up against there and probably a loss of life and everything. And so the poor ship's getting beaten everywhere. Well, all the people were down inside the ship just scared and, what, are we going to make it and everything else. And he reports that one of the passengers finally said, you know, I'm going to brave the storm because I want to see something. And it says the passengers made his way up to the deck and then climbed along the storm and the wind and the rain and went through all the storm to get up to the pilot house, wherever the steering ship is called up there. I'm blanking out. But, you know, he goes up there where the captain and all is. So he made it up there, and he got inside, and he found the pilot had lashed himself, tied himself to the helm. And he was turning that ship with all he could to get it back to where it needed to go. And it was little by little doing it. And he watched the guy fighting it, and the guy was fighting. He said, and all of a sudden the guy looked over at him, the pilot that had lashed himself, and gave him a big smile. And so the guy went, and he climbed back down to the bottom of the ship, went down to the other people, and he told the other people, he said, I've seen the pilot's face, and he smiled. All is well. And they made it. I've seen the pilot's face, and I can tell you, he smiled. All is well. And we learn that lesson through this. And we don't keep it to ourselves, but we can comfort others with that same message. I've seen the pilot's face. He's got a smile on his face. We make it. All is. The man had to brave the storm to learn the lesson. We brave our storms. We go through them. But we, those who go through the storm, if we look, we see the pilot's face. All is well. Paul's journey, Paul went from tribulation to comfort. He went from burdened beyond measure to despair to trust and prayer and praise and thanksgiving. So what's his admonition? Remember the process. And remember the destination, even when we're right in the middle of it. Let's pray. Father, because you love us, you set before us how this whole thing works. And Lord, I thank you that even when we're too weak, even when we're so in the middle of a storm, when we are burdened beyond measure, thank you that it doesn't stump you, Lord. It doesn't throw you. It's not beyond your measure. Lord, thank you that it's through the burden beyond measure that we do come to know the hope beyond measure and the grace beyond measure. Just thank you for the way you do all this, Lord. And I pray you'd just minister to all our hearts and apply this as needed. And may you get all the thanks. May thanks be given by many, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.